are the days the Spirit of God is moving throughout the land. The young have dreamed and the old have seen as the Father unfolds His plan. Now is the time to unite our hearts. There's still so much to be done. We will stand as one in Jesus' name. We have heard the call our Savior gave to seek out the wayward and bring them in, loving them back to life again. We will march, we will fight, till the battle is won. We will stand as one.
The fields are white, the laborers few, to gather the harvest for Him. His arms reach wide and His mercies are new for every soul that comes in.
We give our lives to this mission, working together until He comes. We will stand as one in Jesus' name. We have heard the call our Savior gave to seek out the wayward and bring them in, loving them back to life again. We will march, we will fight, till the battle is won. We will stand as one. His blood. Together we stand as one, one faith, one love. Together we stand as one, by His grace, by His blood. Together we stand, together we stand. Stand as one in Jesus' name. We have heard the call our Savior gave to seek out the wayward and bring them in, loving them back to life again. We will march, we will fight, till the battle is won. Stand as one. Together we stand as one. One faith, one love. Together we stand as one. By His grace, by His blood, together we stand. Together we stand
as one, as one,
as one, as one, as one. We stand as one.
Well, good morning, 12th Street. What a great song, right from Ephesians chapter 4, that we will stand as one. And we are glad you are here with us this morning at Vacation Bible School. That's what it is this morning, in a way. We have, our kids are going to finish up the week of Vacation Bible School in junior church time. And then afterward, We want to invite everybody here to stay. We have a carnival that we're going to have outside, a fair. We have bounce houses and cotton candy and slushy machines and popcorn and hot dogs. So if you want to get really sick, eat lots of food. But we have some carnival games where the kids can earn more sugar because that's what they'll need this afternoon. And so I'll just apologize to all you parents in advance for the behavior of your children. But it was a great week of Vacation Bible School, and I'm looking forward to the reports on that this morning. But also, we have a few more announcements that I'd like to go through. So if you could just take your bulletin real quick and look at these with me. July 27th at 6 p.m., we have Souls Harbor here at the church, and they've been singing gospel music for 23 years, I believe, together as a group, and they do a fantastic job. And so I just want to encourage you to be out on July 27th here at the church at 6 p.m. And we have some other events that are coming up, and those are listed in the bulletin, and I'd like you to watch those. On August 24th, we have the Allen family. I was flipping through the stations two nights ago, and guess who was on TV? The Allen family. And I thought, cool, we're going to have them here. So just make sure that you know what's going on there. We have next Saturday a servant evangelism project. And this project is we want to share the gospel in a creative and clear way. So the way we're doing that is we will have a car wash here at the church. We're going to advertise it out on our sign, and we'll probably get a lot of just drive-by business that way. But if you know people that, now this isn't intended for church people to come and get their car washed, all right? This is intended for those in the community who need to hear about the gospel or don't go to a church somewhere that we want to invite them to come out to church. So here's how it'll work. I need 24 people. Right now, I have about 11. And I can't count because I'm going to be at the end of the car wash with a dollar in my hand, all right? The reason I need 24 people is we have some stations. We want to be able to move cars through quickly. And so we need your help. So sign up. If we don't get 24 people signed up by the end of the carnival today, then I'm going to have to cancel it, all right? So we need 24 workers signed up to help out with that. And there's a whole list of some things that we need. Items to make the car wash successful. Now, here's how it's going to work. We're going to wash the car, and it's going to be spotless, and it's going to be beautiful. And then, as the car is getting dried off, I'm going to be at the end, and they're going to pull out their dollar or whatever to pay, and I'm going to tell them no thank you, and I'm going to give them a dollar. And the reason for that is Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin, and then when it was time for payment to be made, we do not make the payment to him for cleansing our sin. He makes the payment to us. I'm sorry, to the Father. But we're going to let them receive the gift rather than give a gift. And so we're going to have a tract that I hand out there at the end. And so I'm hoping that God will use it in a great way. If not for anything else, for people to go, wow, what an incredible church that'll wash my car and give me a dollar. And hopefully they'll also see that we serve a pretty great God. And they can know him as their Lord and Savior. So I'd like to encourage you to be part of that. The youth group has a private eye activity. One more thing about the car wash. For those who are working, if you can be here between 10 and 10:30 so that our stations are all set, we're only washing from 11 to 1, okay? So please make note of that. We have a youth activity coming up on Saturday, August 2nd. It's called a Private Eye Youth Activity. It starts at 5 p.m. Brian Cooper's been doing an amazing job getting this set up. It's going to be a great activity. If you would like to be involved, talk to Brian. And if you're a youth and you're going, we need to kind of get an idea, start getting an idea how many of our middle school and high schoolers are going to be there. So if you could sign up at the Welcome Center. There's a baby shower coming up for Andrea and Eric Barbary on August 3rd, immediately following the morning service. Sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, and you can see Michelle Roberts if you have any questions. And the 12th Street Garden Club. They're working on a perennial flower friendship garden, and if you can contact Sherry Leslie, her phone number is right there. And for the rest of the announcements, you can look there in the bulletin. The clothes closet will be distributing clothes this Saturday as well. Along at the same same day as the car wash. So if you know anybody that could benefit from that, this Saturday the clothes closet will be open. All right, that's a lot of announcements, right? I like to get those out of the way. We had a great week at Vacation Bible School, and before I ask Brooke to come up here and talk about that, I want to say a personal thank you to all those, and not all of our green shirts wore green shirts tonight, but if you worked in Vacation Bible School this week, could you just stand up for a second? We had quite the crew. And I want to say thank you to all of you for your hard work. I also want to say a special thank you to Michelle Roberts. She cooked for everybody every night. And thank you so much, Michelle. And as Brooke comes up here, Brooke coordinated the whole thing, and she did a tremendous job. So, Brooke, as you come on up here, let's let Brooke know we appreciate all the hard work she put into this week.
Well, he stole my some words right out of my mouth, so this will be shorter than I usually am. Anyhow, as Pastor said, you know, we had an amazing week. Hopefully you all grabbed a bulletin because you can see all of our beautiful mug shots on the front, thanks to Judy Applegren and for putting them all around the church. It was an awesome week. It is stressful getting there, but it is such a blessing in the end. We had 101 different kids through the door this week, 91 kids both on Wednesday and Thursday. 15 sweet, precious souls were saved and gave their hearts to Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. And we had over 50 volunteers. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better week than that. And 12th Street pulled through, and we demonstrated God's love in the biggest and best way that we were able, and that's amazing. On Monday, the children met Moses and learned that God is with us, so trust God as he led them through the Red Sea. On Tuesday, they learned that God gives us what we need, so trust God, when God provided manna and quail during a time of need. On Wednesday, Moses demonstrated how he needed help holding up his staff as the armies attacked, and the children learned that God gives us strength, so trust God. And on Thursday, the children lived through the Passover and learned that God saves us, so trust God. We also learned that we have a lot of generous kids here at 12th Street, and they have a lot of generous friends and family that they brought with them. And I would just like to applaud all of you kids. They dug down deep, and they raised $668 exactly to go to Bear Lake Bible Camp to repair storm damage and snow damage that happened this winter, and that just about melted my heart. $668. So let's give these kids a round of applause. What generous little hearts. Big hearts, I should say. And then I just want to personally thank all of the volunteers again. This could not be possible without each and every one of you. Our church for supporting Vacation Bible School, not only financially, but through prayers and through donations. You know, again, it couldn't happen without that. The congregation for your time, your energy, more prayers, your love. The parents for bringing your kids out to VBS. I know it's hard because you guys work all day, and then it's, boom, 6 p.m., we have VBS until 8, and then you've got kids you got to get home and get to bed and get up early the next day, and it's big. So thank you, thank you, thank you. My sidekick, or I should say I'm her sidekick, Michelle, I could not, this would not happen without that woman. She, the dinner prep, I don't know how she does it, but she does, and it's delicious. My spaghetti would be stuck together and nasty, but hers is, like, beautiful, like, Italian style. And she did that so that all of our families could have healthy meals and not have to spend a bunch of money going through McDonald's every night to try and feed your kids real quick so that you could get to VBS. That is huge. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And then lastly, in closing, I just want to say it's not about me, it's not about Michelle, it's not about 12th Street, it's not about Pastor. It's about God.
Amen.
And he came through. He always comes through. Yeah. And when we open our eyes and our hearts, that's all. Thank you.
Thank you, Brooke.
Yep.
All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch a video of the week, and then the ushers will come forward for the offering. And while they're coming forward, all of you kids are going to come up here and stand on stage, and you're going to sing one of the songs from this week. There's power in the blood, okay? All right, so we'll start the video.
Great is our God. Amen. Psalm 145, verse 2 and 3 says, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Would you say him with us, please?
Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no one like you, none.
God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against? Stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against?
Holy, holy is our God Almighty. Holy, holy is His name alone. Holy, holy is our God Almighty. Holy, holy is His name alone. It is You we adore. Shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
You may be seated.
And the words of our mouth could never begin to lift you up and bring you the praise that you are worthy of and the praise that you are due. You are the great God. And Lord, I am so glad that today that you want to meet with us here in this place. And that holy God, Lord, you want to spend some time in fellowship and communion with us. So I pray that as we open your word this morning, that our hearts would be full in receiving the good things that you have to share with us, and that our lives will be transformed to live for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21. And this morning we will conclude the book of Acts. And next Sunday we start a series on the building blocks of our faith. And I'm excited about that series. And as we talk about the things that are essential in our faith, the things that are basic and necessary, I'm really looking forward to beginning that series next week. But this week, we get to close out the life of Paul through the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 21 and verse 18, it says, "The day following, Paul went in with us to James." And what has happened right before this, Paul has concluded his third missionary journey. He was told by a prophet named Agabus that if you go into Jerusalem, you will be arrested. And Paul said, "I will not only go to Jerusalem and be willing to be arrested, but I will die for the name of Jesus." And so now we see that he goes into meet with James, and all the elders were present, and this is in Jerusalem. When he saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He tells them about all these great things that God had done and the salvation of many souls. And when they heard it, they glorified God and said to him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." So here's what happens. Have you ever talked to or seen a couple kids that are talking, and one of the kids always has to one-up the other kid's story? You know, "My dad can lift 1,000 pounds. Yeah, well, my dad lifted 2,000 pounds yesterday. Well, that's kind of what this is like. Paul is just sharing simply what God had done in the work among the Gentiles. And he's speaking here to the church at Jerusalem, which is made up of almost exclusively Jews. Because, as we looked in the past, the church in Jerusalem, through the leadership of James, the brother of Jesus, who pastored that church, they decided they were going to focus on the Jew. And so they were trying to reach the religious Jew. Whereas as Paul was sent out by the church of Antioch, he was reaching out to the Gentiles. He always did try to reach the Jew as well, but he was always reaching out to the Gentiles. Well, here he is sharing about all these great things God has done. And when he gets done sharing about what happened, they said, well, you see how many thousands of Jews have been saved? And Paul, they all keep the law. And Paul, we hear that you go around and you tell people that they don't have to keep the law. And all of a sudden, it's like they're trying to one-up, see how many thousands of Jews have been saved. But now they start to oppress Paul's spirit. And they do that by putting a huge burden on him. And let's read about this burden. Verse 21. They are all informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, let's go back 2 weeks. And 2 weeks ago, Paul picked up a traveling companion, and his name was Timothy, who was his mom was a Jew, his father was a Gentile, and he was not circumcised. And he told Timothy to be circumcised, right? Did Paul tell everybody, don't get circumcised? It's not true. He didn't do that. But he never told anybody that they had to be circumcised. The reason he did that with Timothy is because he wanted Timothy to effectively reach both Jew and Gentile. But see, they've taken and they've twisted what he's done. When we go into the world and we preach the truth of Jesus Christ, people are going to twist what we do to find an advantage, to hang something over our head. And that's what happens here with Paul and the church at Jerusalem. Verse 22, what is it therefore? The multitude must need come together. They will hear that you are come. So they say, listen, all these thousands of Jews are coming together and they're all zealous of the law. They hear that you're going to be here and they're not happy with you, Paul. Now, frankly, I don't think Paul on his own cares. I don't think he cares one bit that they're not happy with what he's been teaching. But now listen to what happens. Verse 23, do therefore this, that we tell you. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify yourself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning you are nothing but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing except only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. And so they remind him, remember we sent this letter with you. We told you, you need to tell the Gentiles there are things they shouldn't be doing when they get saved. But we're not requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised. But now here's what they'd say. Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Paul has just compromised everything he's taught about Jesus Christ. Every synagogue he went into and every people group he met, he told them, sacrifice is done. Jesus is our sacrifice. And under the pressure of these Jews who want to keep the law, they are believers in Jesus, he offers a sacrifice. There are some people that read through Paul's writings, the epistles, Pauline epistles, and they read through the book of James and they say, James and Paul taught two different things. I'm going to tell you, no, it's impossible for them to teach two different things because they both write under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Spirit allows each one's personality to come through in the writing, and so we get their lean. Paul's lean was, you're justified by Jesus Christ, that's it. I'm going to read off a whole bunch of scriptures here, okay? This is called the deep section of the message, so this is where you're going to have to listen very quickly because I don't want to take too long here. But this is where we're going to look at the difference between Paul and James in what they taught about salvation in their epistles. And we're going to find out they didn't teach anything different when they were under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. They emphasized different things, but they didn't teach anything different. However, until the Holy Ghost gave them inspiration, they were at odds in what they taught. And that's part of why Paul will teach the way he does. So here's what Paul taught. In Romans 3:20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In verse 28, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In Galatians 2:16, he said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And in Galatians 3:11, he said, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 5:4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Now, he writes this much after he went in and made that sacrifice. I guarantee you this, for the rest of Paul's ministry, he regretted going in and having that sacrifice offered. And that's one of the reasons, as he writes in Romans and Galatians, he speaks so adamantly that the law is not the way to be justified, because he didn't want that one act to set a precedent that ruined the rest of his ministry. Now here's what James teaches in James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, there's a difference between the law of Moses and the perfect law of liberty. And James will bear that out in his book. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So here's what James does. He says, listen, your justification isn't found in keeping the law. Your justification is found in your faith. Now, the emphasis that James puts on the rest of the book is that your faith produces good works. And it bothered, it frustrated James when someone says, I have faith, but they didn't have any works that backed up their faith. And so that's James' emphasis. Paul didn't emphasize the works part because he's frustrated by those who are looking to the law and looking at their good works and saying, I'm justified because of my good works. And so he was looking at it and he was concentrating on the no, it's all about faith. Whereas James is saying, it is faith, but your faith produces good works. They're teaching the same thing, but coming at it from different angles. In Romans 3:27, Paul says this. He says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. And so Paul teaches it very clearly. James teaches it too, but he uses something called the royal law or the perfect law. And the royal law and the perfect law are different than the law of Moses. And he'll explain it further. In James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In James 2:20, but wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Then verse 8 in chapter 2, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Now, what James is referring to is the royal law was the law that Jesus taught. And Jesus taught that in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And then verse 39, the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's what James does here. He will teach this royal law because in James chapter 2 and verse 8, he teaches the royal law according to the scripture is love your neighbor as yourself. You know what? If I love my neighbor, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to steal from them. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to do all the things that are contained in the law because I love them. But my focus isn't doing the law. My focus is loving them. And so even James teaches that shift. And then in James chapter 2 and verse 26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And you see, the spirit being dead, or the body being dead, there's no ability to do good works until the spirit is within you. And never once did James teach that the good works brought that spirit into you. No, it was faith that brought that spirit into you. Now, after you're saved, do you have to keep the law or do you not? Paul says, no. And Paul tries to really get that across. And the one act of following the law is what will get him into trouble in the rest of the book of Acts. So let's look here. First of all, James was trying hard to appease the Jews. That's why James, he worked. I mean, his ministry was in Jerusalem. It was near the temple. All the highfalutin Jews lived there. That was his ministry. So James catered to them. Paul, when he got to Jerusalem, listened to James, went in, offered a sacrifice with the four men that had made a vow. This is an absolute tragedy because Jesus is the last and final sacrifice. And when a follower of Christ took part in a sacrifice according to the law, they showed people that it's okay to tie in back to the law. And that was an improper way to teach. So the funny thing here, while Paul is following the law, he gets arrested. The Jews from Asia that have been following him through the churches on the third missionary journey, they get down to Jerusalem and they arrest him. And you know why they arrest him? Because you don't follow the law. Two of you got the irony there. He's in the temple doing sacrifice. And they arrest him and say, you don't follow the law. Now, anytime you compromise the truth to appease a person, they will not be appeased. It will never be enough. Because it is never right to compromise the truth. And even if you do it, see, when Paul, he'll say later on in his writings, he'll say, I have become all things to all men. But he never compromised the truth in doing so. The point isn't, I'll do whatever people want me to do. No, there are times you have to stand on the truth. Now, he was warned, you go into Jerusalem, you will be arrested. So he's doing everything possible not to be arrested, and he's still arrested. Because if you compromise the truth, you can never appease people enough. So, Paul has to defend himself. And in chapter 22, the way he defends himself is in his salvation testimony. Real quickly, I want to tell you his salvation testimony. He's got letters from the authorities that give him permission to arrest and kill the church, which is in Damascus. He is on his way there to execute those orders, and a bright light shines in front of him, and a voice speaks to him out of that bright light, and the voice says, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul goes blind. A man named Ananias must come and give him his sight back. And he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life is changed. He will never act the same again. He leaves his church killing, and he becomes a church planter. And so God does this amazing work. So that's his defense when they say, you're a law follower. He's not saying, hey, I went to the temple and I offered a sacrifice, because I think he really regretted that. So, in when he finishes his testimony, he ends it in verse 22 by stating, I was sent to preach to the Gentiles. Well, that ticked the Jews off. So in verse 23, they cried out, cast off their clothes, threw dust in the air. What a crazy bunch of people, right? I have never had anybody make me so mad that I threw my clothes off, all right? I mean, I don't get that. You know why they cast the clothes off? Because they're getting ready to stone him. That's what you do. You take the outer layer off so you get a little more flexibility. And they're casting the dust up in the air, you know, kind of like when LeBron James does before a basketball game. And he throws the powder up in the air so he's got a good grip to grab a rock and to throw it. That's what they're doing here. And so then in verse 24, they take him and they begin to whip him. Now, Paul looks over at the guy that's whipping him, and Paul said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man or to whip a guy that's a Roman citizen and hasn't been condemned in the courts yet? And the guy that's whipping him says, no, it's not lawful to do that. And Paul goes, oh, okay, just wanted to let you know, I'm a Roman citizen. The guy goes, well, I paid a lot of money so I could be a Roman citizen. And Paul looks at him and says, yeah, I was born that way, which gave him higher rank as a Roman citizen than the man who purchased it. So now all of a sudden the centurion, the man who's whipping him, he's scared. So he takes Paul and they bind him. They put him in prison. And they kind of don't know what to do with them. Well, while that's happening, the Jews try to press in, and they want to tear him limb from limb, literally. They want to rip his limbs from his body. And so when you get to chapter 23, Paul is escorted by an army of 200 soldiers, 70 chariots, and spearmen. And it's because they're trying to protect him from being torn apart by the Jews. Paul's goal was to get to Rome. And in Acts 23:11, read this with me. The night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome." So at least Paul knows he'll make it to Rome before he dies. That's kind of comforting, right? When people are trying to tear you limb from limb. So Paul was taken to a court-type trial, and he argued with a man named Ananias. This is a different Ananias than laid his hands on him earlier. This Ananias is the chief priest of the temple in Jerusalem. Felix is the Roman governor who's overseeing. So it'd kind of be like the chief priest is the prosecuting attorney, Paul is defending himself, and Felix is the judge. And so Paul talks about why he did what he did. And again, he shares his testimony of salvation. Now, Felix keeps him there for 2 years, hoping that Paul will pay him to let him go. That's all he wants. He wants Paul to pay him. And he realizes, finally, Paul's not going to give me any money. So he says, "Get out of here. I don't want you anymore." So he sends him to a man named Festus. Festus would not allow. The Jews kept telling Festus, "Hey, now that he's in your care, send him back to Jerusalem. We want to try him." And he asked Paul, "Paul, do you want to go back to Jerusalem?" And Paul says, "No, I want to go to Rome. I make my appeal to Caesar." And Festus can do nothing but send him on his way to see Caesar. And once again, Paul shares the testimony of his faith. See, there's a king that's a king of the Jews, or he's a tetrarch of the Jews. His name is Herod Agrippa. He's a descendant of Herod the Great, okay? And this Herod Agrippa, he has heard about Jesus, and he wants to hear Paul's explanation of things. So he listens to Paul, and Paul, what does he do? He shares how he got saved, his testimony of faith, the bright light, the voice, he went blind, all those things, he shares that. But then he skillfully explains how that through the prophets, you can see Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Agrippa was he was actually Jewish in his faith. And so as he hears this, he says in Acts 26 and verse 27, "King Agrippa," Paul says, "do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost you persuade me to be a Christian." That may be the saddest scripture. And maybe you're here today and you're like, "You know, some of these things about Jesus, they make a lot of sense to me. Almost, you've almost convinced me." Well, I'll tell you where almost will get you. It'll get you eternal separation from God. So then Agrippa in verse 32 says, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed unto Caesar." So Paul is put onto a ship with 276 other people, and they're sailing to go to Italy. Because God told him, "You'll go to Rome and you'll preach." Well, he's there. He's a prisoner on this ship. It's full of other criminals. He's not really a criminal, but he's being treated as one. And for 14 days, they were stuck at sea. And the guards were going to kill all of the prisoners. And Paul said, "No, no, no, don't do it. Nobody's going to die. The Lord told me, nobody will die. Just don't kill anybody. We're all going to make it." Well, then the ship crashes. They grab debris, they float into shore, and all 276 of them make it to the shore safely. There's a barbarous people that live on the island where they crashed. This barbarous people, instead of going and doing what they usually did, roast them up and eat them, fillet them, or just kill them, they give out of their own stuff to them and take care of them. Total acts of kindness, which only could come from God. And while Paul, he's making a fire, he grabs a bundle of sticks, throws it into the fire, a serpent jumps out, poisonous snake, bites him. And Paul lives. So now all of a sudden they start trying to worship Paul. And Paul says, "No, no, 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 don't worship me. God, he takes care of me." And so the people on the island started bringing their sick to him. And the sick people they brought to him were healed. Well, now it's like, this guy, he must be a god, but he just keeps telling them about his testimony of salvation, and he keeps pointing them to Jesus Christ. After being there for 3 months, they left the island and they went to Rome. And in chapter 28, turn there with me, he gets to Rome. When he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners of the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So all the other prisoners put into prison, Paul into a house. And he just had a roommate that he was chained to, a lot better than everybody else in a prison. And so he was able to interact with the people. Now, the Jews who sought so hard to kill him, Paul was sure that finding out that he was going to Italy, to Rome, that they would have sent word to Rome, and when he got there, there would be a group of people trying to kill him. But that was not the case. Verse 16, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. And it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of your fathers, yet was I delivered from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any reason to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." They said to him, "We didn't receive any letters out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. We desire to hear what you think." So what does Paul do? Chapter 28, verse 23, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And if I preach that long, you would all quit on me. So we'll just keep moving along here. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some of them did not believe. And in verse 28, he says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." When he had said these words, the Jews left. And they reasoned, they argued with each other. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received everyone that came to hear him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. No man stopped him. Historical writer Eusebius and then several other historical writers tell us that Paul, after he was here in Rome, that he and Peter teamed up and preached together in Italy. And while they were preaching throughout Italy, that's when Nero came onto the scene as the emperor of Rome. And the city was set on fire, and it's famously told he was playing his fiddle while the city burned and singing. Well, he accused the Christians of doing that. So at that time, Peter and Paul were both arrested. Peter, they were going to crucify him. He was a Jew. The Romans had no problem crucifying a Jew. And so he said, I don't want to be crucified like Jesus was. So they crucified him upside down. Because Paul was a Roman citizen, they were not able to crucify him. So they beheaded him. And that was the end of Paul's life. Now, what do we learn from this? What do we get from this? Paul relied on his testimony as a source of strength and information. In Revelation, it tells us that someday we will overcome, or those who are alive on the earth at the time of the Antichrist, will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Paul's testimony motivated him so much that he was willing to give up everything and do whatever God wanted him to do. And was he perfect? No! That's what I love about Scripture. Even Paul wasn't perfect. He went into the temple and offered a sacrifice. Paul fell to peer pressure. How cool is that? I mean, some of you, you're like, "Well, I don't like this. Don't talk bad about..." I'm not talking bad about Paul. Paul was a dude. He was human. So, if you ever fall or you ever fail, you ever let peer pressure get the best of you, you ever let the communication at work overcome you where you do something that may compromise your faith, you know what? It happened to the best. And how do you overcome that in your life? How do you deal with those disappointments and failures? Well, Let me encourage you with this. Your testimony will help you be faithful in spite of your failure. Paul didn't look at that time that he went into the temple and offered a sacrifice and go, oh, it compromised what I've been teaching the people. That's not what he referred to when he had to stand in front of all these different trials and answer to all these different people. You know what he went back to? The Lord Jesus Christ. He saved me. That's it. It's not my works. It's not my righteousness. It's his. He washed me. He regenerated me. That's what he went back to. So you know what? You failed. And maybe you're here this morning and you're going, yeah, it's been tearing me up. It has just been ripping my insides up. You know what? Your testimony tells you that in spite of your failings, you can be faithful. Failure does not mean you're off the track and it's over. Failure means you're human. And you can say, praise God, I'm still human. Because praise God, he loves the failing sinner. So much so, he demonstrated that love by sending his son to die for us. That's what my testimony tells me. Christ died for me as a failure. So when I fail, I'm just going to get back up and I want to be faithful. Secondly, our testimony should bear fruit in our life. If I were to ask you to share with me when you trusted Jesus Christ, because that's what your testimony is. Now, not everybody has the bright light like Paul. Wouldn't that be cool? I remember because there's bright light and everybody else fell down and booming voice talking to me and whoa, you know, I went blind. I mean, that's an awesome testimony, but we don't all get that testimony. But do you have one? Do you have a time that you can look at in your life? See, I don't believe that salvation is an evolutionary process. I believe that there is a process, but I don't believe that it's like I'm saved just because I want to be. Salvation is a rebirth that takes place in your spirit. And Paul, he could continually go back to that point. And he could share with everybody. And you know what? He didn't go to the point when he got baptized, although he did get baptized. He went back to the point where he met Jesus in salvation. And so my question to you, have you met Jesus Christ in salvation? Not have you done a religious work? Paul was like the most religious guy on the planet before his conversion. The question is, when did you meet Jesus Christ and when did he save you? Third thing, our testimony provides focus for our lives. I'm motivated to live for God because of my testimony. He saved me. I can look back and I can see what he's done in my heart. I can see what he's done in my life. And that motivates me. And you know, my testimony grows every single day. Every day it grows. Because every day he adds a new chapter of I'm already saved. But now I have new chapters of, and here's how God has been faithful to me since my salvation. See, some people, they say, well, I prayed a prayer, and I've never seen God do anything in my life ever since. And that's the problem. You just prayed a prayer. You don't have a testimony of salvation, because a testimony of salvation is so different than just saying a prayer. I remember I was 16 years old. We lived in California. We had just lost the state championship football game. I was a sophomore in high school, and we got beat badly. And that was on a Saturday. Next day, he had to go to church. So I'm a little depressed going to church anyway. In fact, I tried to stay home sick, and my mom didn't buy it. So, and I was 16. It's like, Mom, just trust me. You know, I don't feel good. She's like, you lost a game. Get up. So we get to church, and they're handing out letters about my dad. And the pastor of the church, my dad was the assistant pastor, and the senior pastor was talking about how Tom Stout, my father, was Judas Iscariot, how he was a traitor. And I'm like, I know my dad. He's never said a cross word about you. And I remember the turmoil that it threw our family into. We had 7 kids in our family. My mom and dad both taught at the Christian school there at the church. And they wanted my dad to leave the state of Michigan, so they paid him 18 months severance pay to leave the state of Michigan, or state of California. So we said, all right. So my dad moved us to Michigan. You know, during that time, I don't remember my dad sitting around and complaining and griping. In fact, as a teenager, I wasn't allowed to say bad things about the pastor or the church. He didn't want to hear it. Because his faith wasn't in that pastor. His faith wasn't in that church. His faith was in God. His testimony, he knew when he got saved. He knew that Jesus Christ was still with him. And so he encouraged us to draw back. And so I kept having to go back to my salvation testimony during that time. And I'll never forget, right before basketball season was just starting up, I had played summer league basketball with all those guys. I wasn't going to be able to play with them. I had to move to Michigan. So I went to go watch their first game. And I'm heading into the gym. And the pastor steps in between me and the door. And he stuck his hand out. And he said, I just want to let you know that I hope that everything's okay and that you're going to make it through this. And I'm just like, you're the cause of all of this. In my gut, I wanted to punch his gut. In my feelings and my emotions, I wanted to put him in a headlock and rub all of his hair out. And I just stood there, and I remember he stuck his hand right into my face. And he reached out with his other hand, and he put my hand in his. And then he walked away. And I remember sitting there thinking, oh, if Dad were here, he'd be so disappointed in me. I remember thinking, this guy just did my family so wrong. Just did my dad wrong. And I just stood there. And I thought, I'm a lousy, stinking failure as a son. I went to about a quarter of the basketball game, and I was just so torn up. I left, went home. My dad, I remember he's sitting in the living room. Hey, Dad. And he's like, hey, you're home early. And I said, Dad, can I talk to you? I let you down tonight. He's like, what? Let's talk about it. I told him what happened. He started laughing. He said, it's all right. He said, what did you think you're going to do, punch him? Yeah. My dad said, no. He said, listen, in life, people will always disappoint you. But your God never will. I said, but Dad, I feel like my whole faith, it's being ripped up. I got to move to Michigan. It was November. My dad, he said, Thaddeus. He said, has Jesus Christ saved you? I said, yeah. We talked about it, my testimony. I said, but Dad, we got, Jennifer and I, we're going to Michigan and you guys are staying in California until the house sells. I'm like, how am I going to do it? He goes, because your faith isn't in me. Never once during your testimony did you talk about how I saved you. Your faith is in God. You know, maybe this morning, part of what we need to do is just get back to our testimony. That's where Paul went when he was in a hard time. He just started sharing his testimony, and all of a sudden, he's like, man, I'll talk about Jesus. And maybe the reason you can't go to your testimony is because you don't have one. This morning, do not leave without having a word of testimony that you can draw back on. Because Jesus Christ died for you so that you could live for him. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much that you're a great God. Lord, I know every single person here has experienced failure from men. That's just it's what humans do. We act human. But I thank you, God, that even though we act human, you never change. You are always God. And Lord, there are some here right now that the turmoil in their life, they've been looking for something to grasp onto. And I pray this morning, Lord, they'd just be encouraged to reach back and say, I've got a testimony in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that would be their encouragement. That would be their source of strength. And Lord, there are some here, Lord, they don't have that. And so this morning, I pray that they would just have the courage to just come up and shake my hand and say, you know, Thad, I need a testimony of salvation. And this morning, Lord, they can have one. I can't give it to them, but you can. And so, Lord, if any here need that explanation of their faith, I pray, Lord, that they would just have the courage to say, help me. And Lord, I pray that as we close out this service, that as we think about our salvation testimonies, that our hearts would just begin to swell up and say, wow, I have an awesome God. Because, Lord, we make this life about so many different things. We make our time with you about so many different things. We just have to remember, it is all about you, Jesus. We love you. Have your way in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would. And we're going to close out this time by singing the song. And as we sing the song, if God has spoken to your heart, if you don't have a salvation testimony, you don't have that time in your life where Jesus Christ has made you new, where you were born again, I invite you to come up here, and there's no shame in admitting that. The shame would be to leave here today not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know, if God has spoken to your heart and you need some prayer, the deacons will be in the aisles, and they'd be more than happy to pray with you. I would be more than happy to pray with you or talk to you if you'd like to talk to me. But this morning, let's just do whatever God wants us to do. Let's leave this place as people that have a word of testimony. We're encouraged about it. We're fired up about it. And we can go take on this life because of what Jesus Christ has done in us.
Longing just to bring something that's worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Things up here. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you.
all above.